Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? I just want you to know that if you're one of the few that I saw in the hallway after the gathering had started, it's just as awkward for me to be out there while the music's playing as it was for you to see me and going, how's that happening? Okay? Just as awkward. It's making me really miss being up there on this side of it. But I want you to know, though, that some of you have been caught. And I'm going to come to this side because this is kind of the side that I heard, that when I'm up on stage, a lot of times I can't hear voices singing. But I've found three or four voices, kind of, there's a couple up in the back and some over here, especially a couple of guys, that I'm going to find out who you are, just to let you know, okay? Just because us guys are not as pretty as many of the ladies that sing with us on Sunday doesn't mean you can't be involved, all right? Beautiful singing this morning. Thank you. Just blesses my heart. And, you know, I'll take the opportunity, too, to say if you're a guitar player, drummer, bass, you know, anything like that, piano, we'll take you, okay? Just because there's different people each week, David's like, yeah, right on. We would love to have you involved in the worship ministry here at Calvary, and it'd just be a great thing. So how was everybody's Christmas? Good? Good. Ours was great. We, my wife's sister is in town from Virginia, as well as her two kiddos. And so we got to spend Christmas Day with them. And it was just nice and laid back. And we did presents and breakfast and turkey dinner that night. And it was great. We had a great Christmas Day. And now Christmas is really starting to get exciting. We had because 14 more family members came into town last night from Ohio through the closed roads of Colorado. You know, local traffic only, and it says Ohio plates on the van as they drive through it. But we're so glad to have them. It brings our count to 22 people in our 1,800-square-foot home. Only seven of those are adults. 15 kids between the ages of 5 months, and Alex, you're 15, right? 15. So as you can imagine, burritos last night for dinner and the festivities afterwards were festive, yeah. All right. You know, as I got to thinking about it last night, my brother-in-law Chuck and I, we went out to the garage. We said it was to unload the vans, but really it was just to be outside for a moment. That if you delete all of the bathrooms and hallways and utility rooms and the square footage taken up by appliances and couches and chairs and, you know, all those things in our house, I determined that we really only have about 12.6 square feet per person left. So the theme of these next few days is going to be careful living. They're here through the 31st, and we're so glad that they joined us. Normally, you know, it's easier for our one family to fly that way than three families to come west, but we're glad you guys came. And it's going to be cozy. It's going to be intimate. Maybe the only private place will be to take a book to the bathroom. But so if you're carrying a book, Chuck, I'll leave you alone, okay? Just to let you know. But Christmas is great. We love this time of season, even if it means careful living. And this morning in Ephesians, we're going to be reading Paul's words where he actually says, be careful how you live. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 15 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's some by the doors for you. And I think those begin on page 153. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Paul says here, to be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is beginning to wrap up a lot of the thoughts that we've been journeying through since chapter 4. We've been in a series called The Worthy Walk, where Paul has explained different qualities and characteristics of what it means to live a walk that is worthy of the gospel. And what are those qualities? And some of those things that we have studied over the last few months have been humility and love and unity among the body. We've also studied about honesty, generosity, righteousness, edifying speech. In chapter 5, we learned that we're to be imitators of God, that all these qualities from chapter 4, those are worthy qualities, and we need to imitate those as God is those qualities. And then we're also to build up the body through speaking truth, through living in community, and being on mission with God through truth, community, and mission. And all of these things, Paul is kind of bringing to a culmination here in these last few verses. And he's kind of bringing out a couple of big idea type of thoughts here. So they're kind of 30,000 foot view, and we're going to try and bring them down close this morning. So Paul here in verses 15 through 20 give us two different behaviors that we are to follow so that we live carefully in this life. The first behavior is this: we're to live wisely. Verses 15, 16, and 17 say, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." The verb here, to live carefully, is literally to walk. And that's where we get the title of this series, is the worthy of walk. That we're to walk carefully through our life. Similar to, you know, this last week as we've walked through the ice and the snow, we have to be careful how we walk. If you're walking through a dark house, you have to be careful. Just because you know where the furniture was may not be there when it's dark. And so you have to walk carefully. And Paul is saying that to us, that as we go throughout our lives, he wants us to be very careful how we walk. And he makes a comparison between unwise living and wise living. And basically uses the word foolish. And I got to thinking about that. I'm like, what is foolishness? And of course, one of my first thoughts turns to one of our most iconic TV shows from our pop culture of the last couple of decades. Anybody know what show that is? America's Funniest Home Videos, right? How many of y'all love watching that? How many of you watched it when you were a kid and it's still on, right? Okay. 6 o'clock, Sunday evenings, ABC, is a great hour. We sit there and we watch the folly of other people, right? We celebrate in the stupidity of others. Isn't that great? I mean, that is American culture at its finest right there. And if that hour is not enough for you, you can go onto YouTube. All night long, you can watch wedding bloopers. You can watch treadmill accidents. You can watch teenagers with skateboards and bicycles and roofs. Not smart. You can watch dads and their sons with bats and golf clubs and pogo sticks. Why we'd never learn that as dads, I don't understand. But we can watch the folly and we actually celebrate it. We laugh about it. We enjoy these things in our culture. But I think the Bible takes folly, takes foolishness a step further. In Proverbs 17:12, I think Solomon is actually a little bit humorous with what he has to say about folly. He says, "It's better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly." Did you catch that? So that teenager that just jumped off a two-story building on his rollerblades and broke his leg, it's better to go flirt with death and the grizzly bear mama who's lost her cubs than to be with that teenager. Amen. There you go. Says the youth pastor of the room. Being a fool in God's word is more than just not really thinking through the consequences of your actions. Being a fool has a lot more to it. In Proverbs 12:15, it says, "The way of a fool seems right to himself, but a wise man listens to advice." That a foolish person, man or woman, believes that the knowledge that they have within themselves, that they know best. That there really is nothing outside of them that can bring anything to the table that can help them make a better decision. But a wise person looks outside themselves, considers the counsel of others, and says, "You know what? Maybe there is a better way. Maybe this two-story building shouldn't be jumped off of." And we choose better decisions because we seek the wisdom and the counsel of others. Isaiah 32:6 takes it even a step further. We're going to put this one on screen because it's just such a powerful verse. It says, "For the fool speaks folly. His mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water." If that's what a fool is, I don't want to be one. And when someone's hungry, we leave their stomach empty. When someone's thirsty, we hold back the water. If someone's poor, we hold back our wealth. If someone is homeless, we hold back our home. And if someone is fatherless, we deny him a father. not the kind of person I want to be. I don't want to be seen foolish in the eyes of God. See, a fool is someone who does not acknowledge the existence of God. Psalm 14 says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Which basically means that a fool says, you know, God doesn't exist. It doesn't matter. And so when I spend my finances, God doesn't have any part of that. I'm not going to let God affect my finances. I'm not going to let God affect my time because God's not real. There is no God. It's all up to me. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. The fool says, you know, I'm going to treat my wife, my husband, the way I want to treat my spouse. I'm going to treat my children the way I want to treat them. I'm going to treat my parents the way, my coworkers, my friends at school, my boss, my neighbors. That God has no impact on our relationships around us. That's what the heart of a fool says. But a wise man, on the other hand, says, no, there is a God. And God has everything to do with my life. So the way I spend my time and my finances, the way I treat people around me, God can affect that. And I want God to affect that. The wise man seeks out the counsel of God and applies that to his life. Verse 17 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And that's what God wants us to do, is to find out truth in his word and put that into practice in our lives. That's true wisdom. It's not just knowing, but it's doing what we know. And it's listening to God. And Paul throws in a very interesting phrase here in the middle of these verses. Verse 16 says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Isn't that a beautiful, power-packed phrase? That we're to make the most of every opportunity. And the words there, the making the most, is really to buy up time. Kind of like a commodity. You know, in the stock market these days, when the right company falls in price to the right spot, everybody on the floor yells what? Buy, buy, buy. And there's just this frenzy. Everybody wants to buy. And that's what Paul is saying, is that the time is ripe. Take it now. Use every moment for God. That in essence, we're redeeming the time. That time is slipping away. Sometimes we squander it. Sometimes we waste it. But we have the opportunity to redeem the time. To make it count for something. To make it count for more than just, well, there's 1 second gone by. There's another minute. Well, there went 30 minutes of my life because I watched that TV show. Well, you know, different things go by. And the next thing we know, it's 2010, isn't it? Sometimes we let time slip us by. And Paul is encouraging us to make the most of every moment. It's as if every moment is pregnant with opportunity for us to use it for God. And another thing that interesting that Paul says here is that the time is urgent, not because the days are short, but because the days are evil. Now, a lot of times when we think about, you know, we need to be urgent, we need to do this because Jesus is coming back and his kingdom is coming. And we need to be prepared because, you know, that's what's been instilled in us since I was this high. But Paul turns it around a little bit. He says, the time is urgent because the days are evil. Because Satan has an awesome power in this world. Because he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour those whose hearts are turned away from God. There's a battle for each one of our hearts, each one of our minds, each and every day. Satan is seeking to harden our hearts so that we behave more like fools. And God is seeking to soften our hearts so that we learn wisdom and that we learn to follow him in our lives. And there's the contrast that Paul is saying. He's saying that we need to live wisely, not as foolish, not as unwise, but wise. Taking in counsel from God, knowing him, seeking after him, and following him. The second thing that Paul says is that we're to live transformed. And verse 18 is just kind of thrown in here. It kind of seems odd. And it took me a while to kind of get my heart and my head around this. But Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, you're not going to get that age-old, you know, Christians don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't gamble, we don't blah, blah, blah. You know, I served in a church where there was a 6-foot plaque on the wall of what Christians don't do. That was not encouraging to walk in the foyer of the church and go, oh, I missed that one. Yeah, I'm done for this week. I guess I better worship extra hard this morning. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul's not, you know, defining the difference between is it okay to drink or is it, you know, definitely not okay to get drunk. I mean, that's never an untimely warning. But Paul, that's not his main point. Paul is saying here that there's a difference. It's another contrast that we can live drunk or we can live filled with the Spirit. And if you think about it, if you're under the influence of alcohol, that influence in your life really begins to just dictate and control every bit of you. It changes your speech. It changes your actions, your decisions. It actually changes how you behave, and you're almost transformed into a completely different person. But on the other hand, if you are filled with the Spirit and you're under the influence of God's Spirit begins to transform you into a different person. That He begins to dictate and control how you think and behave and speak and act towards others. It's a beautiful transformation. Because the drunken side, while we might, you know, our culture may find fun and humor in watching people who are drunk, really, the bottom line is that it's harmful. It's hurtful. It's a destructive way of life. And Paul says you can either be transformed in a destructive manner or you can be transformed in a beautiful way. A way that is helpful and beautiful and benefits not only you as a person, but it benefits those around you. It makes life better. And he's not saying drunkenness is the only way to be transformed negatively. It's just, you know, that's his allegory for the morning of what that's like. But God is saying you basically have two choices here. You can go a path that really just leads to destruction and harm, or you can choose God. You can choose God's way of life. And that life is really better than a lot of the emptiness and frustration and pain that we find in our lives throughout the years of our existence. So we have those two choices. And God wants us to live a life that is transformed because we're under His influence. Not because we're under the influence of the world or Satan, but we're under God's influence. So there's two behaviors of careful living. We're to live wisely. We're to know God. We're to follow after Him. And we're to live transformed by His Spirit. As we continue to look at the last two verses of this chapter in Ephesians 5, we begin to catch a vision of what a life that knows God and is under the influence of His Spirit will look like. The overflow of a life that knows God and is under His control is worship. And honestly, you know, this passage kind of came up at an opportune time. I had already told Adrian that I would speak on this Sunday. And then we found out that we were actually on this passage in Ephesians 5, which was really kind of cool how God worked that out, that I actually get to speak on the topic of worship. That when we live wisely and we live transformed by God's Spirit, the natural overflow out of our lives is worship. And Paul gives us three different characteristics here in the last two verses, 19 and 20, of what this overflow of worship might look like in our lives. 19 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first characteristic is that we're supposed to speak to one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when church is done and you walk out, you walk up and you shake somebody's hand. You say, Tim, here I am to worship. Is that how we're supposed to do it? As it said, speak to one another in songs, right? So the next time you're on the phone and they answer and they say, you know, AT&T customer service, this call may be recorded for quality assurance. Your grace is enough. AT&T might be able to use that, but that's not what Paul is after here. Okay, as I looked at this, I was really hoping that, you know, I could find some, you know, great insight between what is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And, you know, even being a musician, I looked at that and I thought, wow, not necessarily sure. So I dug into the commentaries, and here's what a lot of theologians smarter than I had to say about these three things. That Psalms in Paul's mind probably referred to quite literally the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. That they're songs about God, about his work in creation and the development of humanity. And it's not just in the book of Psalms, but there's Moses' song and Isaiah's song and all these different songs throughout the Old Testament, including the rest of the other scriptures in the Old Testament, that we can use with one another. The second is hymns. And in Paul's day, those probably referred to religious songs, probably about Christ. That since the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, there were new songs that were cropping up in the New Testament church. And Paul was saying, use those as well. And then the spiritual songs. Those are quite possibly songs that were generated by the Holy Spirit. Maybe there are testimonies or personal stories that each one of us have to share with one another. But they're songs that are generated by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's not necessarily limited to pre-existing songs, but maybe songs that are spontaneous, that come up just in the moment. And we sense the praise of God coming forth in our lives. And we're to use these things and to speak to one another and use these. All three are pretty much similar. They're pretty much synonymous with one another. But what they all have in common is that they incorporate God's word into what we say and do to one another. See that as we worship God, there really is a horizontal aspect to our worship. The mission statement here at Calvary is that we're building up a Christ-centered community of people by loving God and what? Loving others. That as we worship God, it's not just this vertical relationship with God. There's also this horizontal aspect of how we treat one another, that we love on one another, and that becomes worship to God. And so how could we really incorporate this into our lives? Instead of singing to one another, because, you know, in our culture, that's a little self-conscious. Even, you know, it puts me on the spot when we're at family gatherings and my grandmother says, "Oh, don't you have a song for us?" Like, I did not prepare anything. No, you know, makes us very self-conscious in our culture. So how could we really incorporate this into our lives? What if at lunch you're sitting across the table from someone you know, and you start thinking about their life, and you're like, you know, I know you moved here from California a few years ago, and I've heard little bits about how you and your wife met, but tell me about your story. What is your spiritual song? Tell me about your journey with Christ. How did you come to know him? What brought him into your life? How has he changed you? What would it be like to ask things like that of people? You know, I even shy away from that. Sometimes I'm scared to do it. I'm worried that people will think, well, he's a pastor. He's supposed to do those things, you know. And, you know, I'm afraid that it's maybe a little too biblical because we live in a post-Christian culture. And, you know, and I'm worried that I'll just seem like too much of a fanatic. But what if we began to incorporate that type of talk into our lives? Share with me your story. Or what if we actually opened up our emails or text messages or phone calls or any type of interaction with other people? What if we actually opened those things with words of blessing, with words from the Psalms or from hymns or songs? You know, we, as a family, we support three different Compassion International children. And we've had one little girl since Donna and I were in college and engaged. And, you know, we've had the opportunity to see her picture when she was this big. And now she's a teenager, and it's just beautiful. But when we get a letter from her, every time it opens it up and it says, "Grace and peace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And my first reaction is for my heart just to settle and go, "That's right." And then I go on and read the rest of the letter. It's not overly biblical. It's not fanatical that a little girl on the other side of the world is saying grace and peace to you. You know, we've exchanged that in our day. We open up emails by saying, "Hey, what's up? What's up?" You know, we do all these things. That's how we open our emails. I'll sit there and look at a subject line for 5 minutes. What do I put? You know, how do I open this up? But what if we were to use words of Paul? You know, in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul makes it very clear. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually Paul's words, the word of God. And we could use those things. We could use words from songs that we sing every day in church, that we hear on K-Love and Way FM. We could use those things. Your grace is enough. We, you know, sang that just a moment ago. That's actually out of 2 Corinthians 12. If you were to open an email and say, you know, God's grace is enough. So tell me about this. You know, on the back end of Merry Christmas that I've been saying for a couple of weeks. Merry Christmas. The Lord has come. It's scripture. It's right there. How great is our God? We sang that a moment ago. The Psalms are full of the statements of how great our God is. How about light of the world? He is the light of the world. Just to open up an email with that. He is the light of the world. The Gospels are full of talk like that. What if we were just to say, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me? What a beautiful way to open an email or a letter. You know, there's a great worship song that says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness, it reaches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty oceans. And your justice, it's right out of Psalms 36. We can use these things in our life to bless one another. Luke 6, 45 says, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Are we diving into God's word? Are we hiding his word deep in our hearts so that when these moments come about and someone comes to us and says, you'll never guess what happened to me this morning, that out of the overflow of your heart comes blessing, comes grace, comes the word of God. Wouldn't that just be absolutely beautiful? I'm so thankful that God has brought me here to Calvary, because I have the opportunity to work with a great man of God in the office next door to me. And I weekly, if not daily, will be talking. And next thing I know, Adrian has scripture coming from his life, pouring out of his mouth. And it's beautiful. And I'm encouraged, I'm blessed to be around Adrian and other people like that who are in this very church as well. What if we were to incorporate things like that more in our lives? To bless one another, because it's an act of worship to God. The other thing that Paul talks about as worship is that we're to make music to God in our hearts. And I love making music. It was really hard for me not to jump up here and take your guitar, David. I loved it. You know, you guys did great, but man, it's just killing me to be on the other end of it. I love making music. But Paul also adds on here that when we make music to God, we need to do it in our hearts. Not with our fingertips, not with our lips, but in our hearts. Because if our hearts are not engaged, then we're really not praising and worshiping God. That the noises that we make musically really are just that. They're noise to God. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, God says, we could talk with the tongues of men and angels. But if your heart does not have love, then you're no more than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I mean, if Tim, in a minute, if you want to get up in this next song and just wail away on one cymbal the whole time, it would just be lovely, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't. And God says, when we're just singing and we're quoting scripture and we're praying and all it is these moving and there's nothing inside that's making it move, and that's all it is just noise. And won't you please make it stop? In Amos 5, he talks about the Israelites who have allowed their hearts to stray from God. That they've allowed their hearts to wander. They're still going through all the rituals of sacrifices and burnt offerings. And God says, you know what? I detest it. Because your hearts are far from me. I detest your offerings. I detest your sacrifices. That if our hearts are not engaged in worship, and worship really isn't taking place. One of the first definitions of worship that I ever heard years ago as I began to get into worship ministry was from a professor at Southwestern Seminary in Texas. Bruce Leifblad says this, worship is giving your mind's attention and your heart's affection to God. We can do anything we want with our actions. But if our inmost core being of ourselves is not engaged, if our heart's affection and our mind's attention isn't on God, then we're just making noise towards Him. I'm so glad that God called me into worship ministry. I enjoy preaching. I haven't done this in a little over a year, and I enjoy it when I get to, but I really don't want to do it week in and week out. I love being a worship director. I love leading in worship because God has placed this passion within me that when we create a worship service here at Calvary, it's for a very significant purpose. That, you know, it wasn't along the way some way that we decided that church needs to be an hour long. But people really only listen to about 30 minutes of a sermon. So we got to find filler for those other 30 minutes. Hey, can anybody play a guitar? That was not the decision along the way. Because God right here in Ephesians 5 said, sing and make music to me in your hearts. Music has the power to engage people's hearts. It draws our attention towards God. That when we walk in this room, we have the opportunity to let the situations of life from the morning, from the week, from the month, from the year of 2009, that all those situations can fade away. And we can focus on God. And that's what I am passionate about. That everything we do on a Sunday morning, from the songs we pick to the layout of the band, we even put intentional thought oftentimes into the music that's playing before the service and after the service. Because the moment you walk in the building, come in out of that parking lot, we want you to have the opportunity to encounter God. That we're setting an atmosphere, an environment, so that it is as distraction-free as possible for you to meet with God. And so, you know, the tech issues, the best sound guy is a guy that is never heard or seen, correct? You don't want to hear the squeals. And so that's our purpose as a worship ministry is to remove all those distractions and create an environment that is conducive to you meeting with God. And then we engage the heart through music. We begin to draw our attention vertically towards God. And we engage God's heart. We give Him our heart's affection, our mind's attention, so that we might know Him better. And then we open God's Word. And we allow the truths of His Word to just flood our hearts because we've already engaged it. We've already experienced God's grace and truth. And then we continue to sing songs of response, of praise and worship, saying, God, what I've just heard, I want to go and do now. I want to apply it to my life. And so worship to me is a very powerful thing. And it's something that doesn't just happen here from 10:30 to 11:30. And that's a whole nother sermon. Worship is really all of life. Because whatever we do in word, deed, we're supposed to do it all to the glory of God. And that is worship. And so I'm just thankful that God has called me to a ministry of worship and has given me that passion. And I'm so thankful that I'm here at Calvary with all of you wonderful people as we journey on that together. The third characteristic of worship that Paul gives us here as we close out is that we're to give thanks. And it's a continual giving. It's all the time. It's ongoing. We're never supposed to stop giving thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, be joyful always. Pray continually, and in all things, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, 'tis the season to give thanks. From Thanksgiving on through Christmas, we're very aware of what we have. And when we're thankful, for me, it brings a sense of peace and contentment. And I love this time of season, this time of the year, because of that. I love that contentment. But why do we let that slip away sometimes throughout the rest of the year? That when Christmas is over and New Year's comes and goes, that, you know, come March, April, May, summer, we're a little less content with who we are and where we're at. Paul says, give thanks all the time, continually, without end. So the big idea of the morning that Paul is emphasizing here is that a life well lived, when we walk a worthy walk, when we walk and live carefully in this life, It's a life that is lived wisely. It's a life that's lived transformed by the Spirit. And that life results in worship. And so, what a beautiful way to end this passage. We're going to continue on in the book of Ephesians after the new year, as Adrian said, with our remodel series, and look at what it means to be in relationship with one another. And then chapter 6, we're going to explore that idea that the days are evil, where we talk about the armor of God, and God tells us how we're to handle these things. So the overflow of a life that knows God and is under His influence is worship. So how do we put that into action? Where do we go from here? What do we do today? How can we find these things in our lives? I think it comes just quite simply in three things. The first, we need to confess. Maybe you need to confess with your mouth this morning that Jesus is Lord and begin that journey all anew this morning. Or maybe you need to confess some sin to God and get that out of the way so that you can focus on Him. And then we begin to submit to God. We begin to look at His truth and figure out what it is that God wants us to do, how we're to live. And then we actually need to put that truth into action and obey His word, to put that truth to work in our lives and truly live wisely and transformed by His Spirit. When we live in such a way as to know who God is and to begin our lives to be under the influence of God's Spirit, then we'll experience a life that is like no other. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for this opportunity. And God, I thank You for Your word, for Your truth. I thank You that You bring peace into my life when it's hectic. I thank You that You bring contentment into my life when I feel greedy. And I'm thankful that You've given us Your word, the everlasting word of God that will not fade away, to be stored deep in our hearts. And I'm thankful that we can gain truth and wisdom from these things, and that those will begin to overflow in the way we live. God, I'm thankful for Your Spirit who walks with us each and every day. You never leave us. You never abandon us. You never forsake us. You're with us every step, teaching us how to live the better life. So God, this morning we pray that You would reveal Your truth to us, to give us the strength and courage to put it to action in our lives. And God, that we would not be ashamed as we worship. We would worship with reckless abandonment. That we wouldn't care what the world thinks. We'd only care what You think. God, continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, we love You. We pray these things in Your most beautiful, holy, and precious name, the name above all names, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us.